Well, good evening.
Good evening. How many of you are ready to study your Bibles? All right, let's get them out then, and let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and my intention tonight is to conclude this book. I always mention that's my intention. As you know, if you've been around very long, sometimes my intentions are simply suggestions. And I don't get that far, but tonight I plan to get that far. 2 Corinthians 13. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time that we can gather into this place, and Lord, that we can worship you. And again, Lord, that we, we can trust you. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever, Lord. And we thank you for that with all the things around us that are in flux and changing, and Lord, all the different things that are going on, Lord, it's so easy to get caught up in those things and distracted from the reality that you are sovereign, Lord, that you are in control, and you have a plan and a purpose for all that we are going through presently. And so, Lord, I pray tonight as we open your word, God, that we would receive that strengthening of the inner man that we so desperately need, that we would be those who, Lord, if we've lost perspective and become distracted by the things, the news that's going on, Lord, that tonight you would bring us back, Lord, into that place where we, Lord, are reminded of your love and of your power, and, Lord, that you are in control of what's going on. And so, Lord, we know that you have brought us and brought us into this time. You knew we would live in this century. And God, you knew we'd be here alive in these sets of circumstances. And God, your desire is through us to bring honor and glory to your name. So God, I pray that you would help us tonight as we know you more fully and see you more clearly to just follow you, Lord, with greater intensity as our faith is strengthened and we receive from you instruction and correction by your Holy Spirit as well as encouragement. And so, Lord, we ask you to bless this time now. Fill me with your Spirit. Lord, anoint the ears of those who hear with your Spirit, that we may grow in the grace and the knowledge of you, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, you know the context of this book. The Judaizers had been using all kinds of trickery and methods to just to manipulate and really to use the church. Paul, on the other hand, had been opened, and Paul, he didn't try to spin anything. He wasn't trying to pull a fast one. He was not involved in any way in manipulating the people. Paul, the apostle, was honest, straightforward. The only trick we remember that last time together that Paul played on this church was his refusal to receive any kind of financial support. That's the only trick he ever pulled. And that, of course, made it so that Paul, knowing the false teachers and the accusations that they would bring, Paul, knowing that, went down that road. He sewed tents while he preached there in Corinth. And as a result, these false teachers could not accuse him of any kind of, you know, being in it just for the money or to line his own pockets or to make life easy for him. That was not something that the false teachers could bring a charge against Paul with that, because he didn't take advantage of them in any way. And as we saw last time together, nor did those he sent to minister and to go visit them in between Paul's visits to them. You see, it's a sad thing, And all of us as parents have experienced this to some degree when those children who are the recipients of your hard work and labor and effort and energy have no appreciation. Mom, you know what that's like. Dad, you know what that's like. They don't appreciate. They're not grateful. They're whining and complaining about what, you know, the way they're being treated, and it's not fair, and da-da-da, and you hear all that kind of stuff. Well, that's kind of the way this church was responding to Paul. And, of course, the reason for that is they just were not really yielding to the Holy Spirit. They were still living very carnally. As we closed off last time together in 2 Corinthians there in chapter 12, Paul was writing and he says, "Perhaps you think we're saying these things just to defend ourselves. No, we tell you this," this is a New Living Translation, "as Christ's servants and with God as our witness, everything we do, dear friends, is to strengthen you." And he says, I'm afraid that when I come, I won't like what I find and you won't like my response. I'm afraid that I will find you quarreling and jealousy and anger and selfishness and slander and gossip and arrogance and disorderly behavior. Yes, I'm afraid that when I come again, God will humble me in your presence and I will be grieved because many of you have not given up your old sins. You have not repented of your impurity, your sexual immorality, and your eagerness for lustful pleasure. That's why the church had so many problems. They weren't really seeking to live godly and holy lives. They were naming the name of Christ. They were attending services and all. But when it came to their actual lifestyle, there was not much distinction between them and the world. There were these sins that Paul is listing here, of course, are destructive and devastating. They are crippling the church here from fulfilling God's plan and purpose. And Paul wanted those sins to be dealt with so that when he visited, he didn't have to be heavy-handed. He could just enjoy his visit, you see, and encourage them rather than correct them. Now, of course, some of the people at the church may have said, you know, well, Paul, you know, when he comes, you know, he's just going to create more problems because he's going to, you know, point out the areas that are sinful and those kinds of things. And so we don't really want to see Paul. That's what the false teachers would say. We don't want to really deal with Paul. He just creates trouble wherever he goes. He just talks about sin and repentance and what's wrong and what needs to get right and how to do right and how to live right and be right. And we don't want to hear that. You know what? There's a lot of that going on today, isn't there? Not only in the church, tragically, but certainly in the world out there. They don't want to listen to what's right according to God's word. They don't want to listen and deal with the reality of sin. They want to sweep everything under the rug. Sin in the church is like a cancer, precious saints, in the human body. It's got to be dealt with. It's got to be cut out. You can't just let sin in your life go. Well, this is just a little sin. I'm just involved. I'm going to do this today, but tomorrow, I'm going to quit this. But then tomorrow comes and, well, just one more time and then just a little bit more and just, you know, and it creates problems. It just eats away at the spiritual aspect of your being, you see. It needs to be dealt with, and it needs to be dealt with radically. They need to be confessed. God has given us a prescription for dealing with sin, and that is, first of all, to confess, which means to agree with God, this is sin, okay? And I'm responsible. Nobody else is. I chose. I didn't have to choose. Don't blame it on anybody else. Don't be doing what Adam did. It's that woman, God, and you gave her to me. If it wasn't for her, and by the way, for you given, it's your fault, God, for giving her to me. You should have never given her to me, then I wouldn't have sinned. You see, that's the problem. It's the old blame game. If we would just take responsibility, you know how it is when your kids blame the other kid for doing what they knew that was wrong to do. Well, he made me do it. Oh, yeah. Did he take a gun to your head or a knife to your throat and make you do it? No, but he did it. So, well, don't listen. Don't give me that. You chose, you knew better, right? Yeah. And you chose to do it anyhow, right? Yes. Okay. Hopefully, that's the attitude they take. Yes, I chose. I was wrong, Mom and Dad. And I sinned. And I ask you to forgive me because I disobeyed you and I displeased you. And I agree with you that I am responsible for it. And so whatever consequence I have to face, I have to face. You see, that's what confession is. This church, unwilling to do so and doing the blame game and that kind of a thing, ignoring the fact that the problem was sin. They were quarreling. They envied one another. They were had outbursts of hostility and anger. They were spinning things and making themselves look good by taking the wrong that they were doing and spinning it to kind of be right and to be okay in this circumstance. Plotting and planning and backbiting and just, it was a mess, the church. And so Paul here, of course, the root of all this mess is the sin of pride. It's all about me. It's all about my thing. You see, and so that which was going on spiritually by way of pride and just activity, of course, enters in. The practices come out and they're manifest in the flesh. And of course, you start down that road. And it seems like when you just let things go and push God away, the same thing occurs. The sins of the flesh, all types of sexual promiscuity and perversity and fornication and carnality and murderous activity was going on, whether they actually did it or did it in their heart. There was hatred and that kind of thing going on. Now, Paul has been pleading with them, but they don't seem to have fully paid attention. And so here in chapter 13, Paul uses a different approach, and he begins with a warning. He's reminding them because they were complaining about the fact that he said he would come previously and he hadn't made it because circumstances changed that. And so the false teachers were saying, Paul, you can't trust him. He said he'd come. He didn't come. He gave them reason why he couldn't make it, but that didn't matter. These false teachers continued to kind of camp there to try and make Paul look bad. So now Paul warns them, I'm coming, okay? I'm coming. I'm about to arrive there on the scene in Corinth. And guess what? You better get ready. We read here in the opening verse of chapter 13, this will be the third time I am coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. I have told you before, and foretell as if I were present the second time, and now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest that if I come again, I will not spare, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak towards you, but mighty in you. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. Paul is saying essentially, get ready. I'm going to come and I'm going to deal with sin. And I'm not going to have to make up anything. I'm not looking for and listening to any rumors as to what's going on. You know what? I'm going to deal straightforwardly and honestly and biblically, solidly with sin. And Paul quoted Deuteronomy chapter 19 in verse 15, where it says, you must not covet anyone, or convict rather, anyone of a crime on the testimony of only one witness. The facts of the case must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. So Paul is saying, I'm coming. And listen, I'm not going to do anything based on rumors. I'm going to deal with things, and I'm not going to, you're not going to have to worry about whether it's right or wrong. I will only deal with things that verified, can be verified, that are actually sinful and wrong and need correction by two or three witnesses. And then I'm going to deal with those things in a godly and biblical way. You know, if the church would do that, if we would follow God's way of dealing with problems, because God, he knew that when there's a bunch of sinners that are huddled close together, we're kind of like, you've heard the old adage, we're kind of like porcupines. You get close enough, you know, to get together, you tend to poke one another. And so we need a way, because we are sinners and we all struggle with sin, to solve problems when we have problems with one another. God wasn't ignorant of the fact that even though we're Christians and even though we're filled with the Spirit and even though we have our Bibles, we still have battles. People don't respond properly in every situation, you see. We say things and hurt each other we didn't intend to. We may get angry and say things we didn't mean, you see, or have an attitude, you see. And you know, the Bible's clear. Jesus says, hey, when you have a problem with a brother or sister who or a believer, profess the name of Christ and to be a believer in Jesus Christ. God, knowing there'd be problems, gives us a very clear way to deal with those problems. Where? When Matthew 18. Jesus, here we read, he's saying, if another believer sins against you, we've all had that, haven't we? Somebody sinned against you. They've mistreated you. They've disappointed you. They hurt you, maybe some intentionally, maybe others inattentionally, unintentionally rather. They've just done something that is wrong and not good. Jesus didn't say, just stew on it, just take it, don't say a word. He says, if there is a sin that is separating the fellowship, that is bringing bitterness and hurt, he says, then you go to that person who sinned, who hurt you, privately. Privately. Okay? You don't go to a bunch of people, well, this person, you know what they did to me? They did this, so just pray for me. I'm going to go talk to them. But you know what? Hey, guess what? I'm getting all my prayer warriors together. You know what this person did to me? They did this, and they hurt me, and so you know what? Pray for me that I could knock that off. Don't do that. That's not private. Now you're making it public. They hurt you? Then you go to them privately, just you and them alone. Prayerfully, in humility, lovingly, believing that they didn't intend to hurt you. If they hurt you, believing the best, because that's what love does. You go, if they intentionally hurt you because they were angry, you go and you don't repay evil with evil. You see, you bless those that curse you. You pray for those that despitefully use you. You go in Christian love, in humility, and you bring it to the table. Hey, listen, what you did the other day, it really hurt me. And I don't believe you did it intentionally Or if they did it intentionally, you know what, I know you were angry and did it out of anger, but I want you to know it really hurt me. Or it's really something that the enemy's using to get between you and me. So I want you to know that you know what, I'm just struggling right now. Now, the response of that person should be, once you point out the offense, they listen and then they confess and say, you know, I'm sorry. I know that was wrong. Will you forgive me? Please forgive me. Let's pray right now together that God will help me not to do that again and that God will work in me that. You see, then guess what? Everything's good, right? Everything's good. Now, what happens though, Pastor? What happens if they don't listen? What happens if they go, hey, too bad. You know what? I don't care. You need to get it together. If that's the attitude, then it says, Jesus, again, if you are unsuccessful, take one or two others. This is all in Matthew 18. This is in verse 16. If you're unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. You go to them again and you ask them, you know, I mean, to let them know what has gone on and then these people in support of you hearing, of course, both sides of the story, then they chime in and say, yeah, you know what, that was sin. You need to confess it. If they still say, no way, I don't care, then it says, if that person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. And if he or she won't accept the church's decision and bring a confession of sin and seek to bring restoration, then you treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. And you, according to earlier there in 1 Corinthians, you disfellowship that person and you say you can't come to church and play Christian if you're not willing to confess your sin and deal with this. So you are not welcome here in the church any longer until you are willing to call sin, sin, and to repent of it. If people would do that, our counseling load would go way down. You know what? The damage and the little things that build up and bring bitterness in a marriage, that would be undone. When people hurt you, when people wrong you, when people mistreat you, don't assume, first of all, love does not assume that that was their intention. That's the first thing. Make sure you're going in humility. Make sure you're going in love. Make sure, according to Galatians 6:1, that you're going for the purpose of restoration and not removal and ruin and revenge. That is not the right attitude. You see, if you see somebody overtaken in a fault, and we all have them, look in the mirror if you want to see somebody that's overtaken in faults. It happens for all of us from time to time. What we are to do is we're to seek to restore one another in the spirit of meekness, considering ourselves, lest we also be tempted and fall into the same trap. So Paul here is dealing, and he's telling them, he's reminding them of his authority to deal with this and how to deal with these kinds of things properly, that there needs to be a witnesses, and the church members, the people that are part of the church, are, when they're at odds with one another, are to do what they can to deal with the problem and bring unity and harmony. I've seen small disagreements in a church grow into huge problems. I've seen it in marriages, huge problems. And some of the stuff sometimes when I sit and I counsel people in a marriage counseling situation, I go, man, they're behaving like 2 years. Well, he did this. Well, she did that. Well, he did this. Well, if he wouldn't do that, then I wouldn't do this. And I go, ah! And then I look in the mirror and I go, ah! You know, we all struggled, don't we? Good thing God has given us a way to deal with that struggle. Paul is telling these people that these Judaizers that are coming into the church and they had been accusing Paul of being a weak man that his approach to ministry because theirs was heavy-handed and they were very dictatorial. Y'all can come on, man. You got to follow me. Do what I say. Watch out for any man that you are following. Man, you have a responsibility. It bothers me. It honestly bothers me that there are Christians that are Trumpites. I might have offended somebody right now. Yeah, you know what? Where in your Bible does it say to follow Donald Trump? Just tell me. Got any scripture, any passage? People lift him up like he was the great hope, and now our hopes are dashed. Listen, granted, he held the most biblical principles, but guess what? He's not keeping them now. What happened? He's a man. He's a man who needs Jesus, just like every one of us, and who needs to trust the Lord with all his heart. Stop the rhetoric. Stop the division. Stop the contention. Stop getting people to follow him. You see, when we vote, we're to vote on principles that the person stands for. We are not to follow a person. The president can't be our God. The president can't be our hope. You see, and that's where the problem is. And people breaking into the Capitol and all that stuff, that's when is it legal? I mean, it's illegal to just go into the Capitol just willy-nilly, even just to walk in while the Congress or the Senate is in session, okay? So it's illegal. Well, God told me to. Well, show me verse in your Bible. Where does it say that God told you to break the law and enter in to the Capitol building when it is illegal? Where is your Bible verse that tells you that? Now, I voted for Trump, but I voted for Trump because he stood for biblical principles, okay? He was against abortion. He was for religious liberty, you know. So I voted for the platform, but I told you before, both men are kind of messed up. And I'm not voting for a man. I'm voting for the biblical principles that this man, Trump, stated that he had. And by the way he behaved initially, he enacted those things and moved down that road, you see. But now you look at him and you go, what happened? He's a sore loser, that guy. And there are some of you saying, he didn't lose, it was stolen. Listen, God's in control, isn't he? Do you believe that? Okay. So let's say that it was. Who's still in control? Is Joe Biden and the Democratic Party and the media in control? Well, yeah, it's their fault. It was stolen. No. God, all things work together for good to those that love God and are the called according to his purpose. And love believes the best, so I'm not going to believe that they did all their... I mean, it was brought up to this court and that court and they nothing. Well, that was all a lie. Oh, come on. If it was, here's the deal. Even if it was, at the end of the day, guess who's in control? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. That which a man sows, also shall he reap. So if they really are lying and it was stolen, listen, it's going to come out. It's going to come out. I'm to obey the authorities and submit to them as unto the Lord, unless they ask me to do something that's clearly against Scripture. And I want us to stop following on Facebook a man and a movement. I want to follow Jesus Christ, and I want to follow his word. Okay, we need to do that, people. That's just the way it is. And Paul here is having problems with these guys that are stirring it up, and they're following men. You remember even in the first letter, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of this, I'm of Jesus. And man, these guys were just caught up in following men. And Paul is saying, stop it. Who is Paul and Cephas? It's Christ that died for you on the cross. Donald Trump didn't die for you. Dennis Davenport didn't die for you. Jesus died for you. Jesus said, if any man comes after me, let him deny himself and follow the political party. No, follow me. So please stop the craziness. Well, I can't stop everybody. No, but you can stop you, okay? You can stop you. So Paul is saying here, I'm going to come and I'm going to deal with you. And you think I'm weak and wimpy. These guys are making that accusation, you see. But listen, and he gives him a picture here. He says, but I'll tell you what. Christ, you remember him. He was crucified in weakness, and everybody thought, that's it, man. Look, we hoped he was Messiah. We hoped he would bring salvation, but he's dead now. He didn't lift a finger to deliver himself off that cross. He didn't do anything to lead the charge by way of, you know, doing any wild and crazy things. He actually is dead and in a tomb. But by now, this church knew that he didn't stay in that tomb. That he rose again from the dead. And what men perceived as weakness, if you're really the Son of God, you remembered his crucifixion, then come down off that cross. Well, he didn't. And he appeared weak at that moment. But he was not weak. At any time, he could have called the angels and that would have been it. But out of love for you and for me, he died on that cross, in your place and my place. And guess what? He rose again on the third day. And so we have a display of not weakness in the resurrection, but of tremendous power. And so Paul is going on with these people, and he's dealing with these people. It appears I'm weak, but listen, I am dealing with things biblically, and because I'm patient and kind, don't let that idea, let my patience and kindness cause you to think that in any way, shape, or form that I am not going to deal with these things. You see, when you measure ministry today, how do you measure it? When you measure a ministry, a church, do you measure a man who is teaching the word by the power and the his ability to give great speech and emotionally move you, or do you weigh it out by his teaching of the Bible? You see, how do you measure it? By Christian character or by what the press release says? How do you measure ministry? Too many Christians follow the world's standards when they evaluate ministry and pastors. They need to pay attention. We all need to pay attention to the standards of God. And what you need is not just an emotional experience. You need to know the truth of God's word, and you need someone. We all need to be taught God's word. That's how you minister a ministry. Is the biblical, is there a high view of the word of God? because that is where we find the truth that will set us free. Then Paul says here, so examine yourselves in verse 5 as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you're disqualified, but I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. And I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we're glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we pray that you may be made complete. Therefore, I write these things being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction. Paul says you want proof. You see, you're looking for proof. You've been examining me. Paul says, now I'm going to ask you to examine yourself. Why don't you take some time and look at yourself? In other words, get the log out of your own eye, and you'll be able to help somebody get the speck out of theirs. You see, over the years, I've noticed that there are people that are very quick to judge, very quick to point out some people's sin, and then to get angry and hostile about it. Listen, I found over the years that whenever that is the case, there's a lack of grace and a quickness and a harshness in pointing out that sin and dealing with it, that many times the reason, because they're guilty of it. David, when he was told the story about a man who had a lot of lambs, a wealthy man, and there was a man that lived next door that only had one pet lamb, and how the man took, when it was time for sacrifice and food, to take the pet lamb from the man. He stole the pet lamb from the man, and he said, David, what should be done? Because this guy stole this man's single lamb when he had so many himself. And David said, well, he should be killed. And radical judgment. Why? Because Nathan would say, the man is you, David. You took Bathsheba. That man had one wife. You had several. And you took her. You see, and he was angry when he heard the story when it was a lamb. But when it was brought to bear on his own heart, guess what? Suddenly he goes, Lord, I've sinned. And sinned against you. And of course, we have the psalm of his repentance and remorse over his sin. But it is always interesting to me how quickly some people point out another person's sin and get all uppity and judgmental. And how could they do that? Yeah. Well, look in the mirror. You see, Paul here told the Corinthians that they should examine their hearts to see if they were really born again, if they were really part of the family of God. And of course, if you are tonight, if you've come and you're truly a believer in Jesus Christ, then you have the witness, the testimony, Paul is saying here, of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives within you. Things that you used to do that were fun and that you, you know, just did with no problem, suddenly the Holy Spirit's living, and you, if you go down that road, suddenly you go, oh man, and you feel bad. There's a sense that that's not right. You see, Romans 8, verse 9 says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. It's one of the things that I always comfort people that come up to me, and I've had them over the years, excuse me, do so. They come up to me and they'll say, Pastor, I think I blasphemed the Holy Spirit. And I'll say, what do you mean? Well, I've sinned and I feel so bad. How do you know if you blasphemed the Holy Spirit? I said, well, if you blasphemed the Holy Spirit, you wouldn't be here in Kivikare right now. because the ministry of the Holy Spirit is convict to the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, to convict you, to show you what's wrong and how to get right. And the fact that you've come and you're asking me, you're concerned that you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, guess what? That's verification that the Spirit's in you. The fact that you're here tonight, and if you've come in, not dragged in, there may be some exceptions. Maybe you were dragged here. Okay, maybe you were coerced into being here, but most of you, I trust the reason that you're here, I mean, before you were Christians, you would never think, you know what I'm going to do Wednesday night? It's 7, what are you going to do for fun Wednesday night, man? I'm going to Bible study. I'm going to sing worship songs. I'm going to worship the Lord and to get into God's word and have fellowship with my brothers and sisters. How about that? You want to come with me? Are you kidding? I mean, in your BC days, that's not what you were. You weren't going, oh, that sounds thrilling. You were going, no. What's happened? What Paul writes there in Romans 8, the Holy Spirit of God indwells you, and so you desire. There's a hunger. There's a move, a work of God's Spirit in you. He dwells in you, and that's why, you know what? You can't have as much fun as in sinning when you, I mean, you used to have a ball sinning. Now if you go back and you end up falling in the same area, you know it's no fun, and your heart's stirred, and you go, oh, man, I blew it. Lord, I'm sorry. And because the Spirit of God is indwelling you. And then another proof is that you love the brothers. You love the brothers and sisters. We know 1 John chapter 3, verse 14 says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Do you have a love for the brothers and sisters in the Lord? Is there a desire to be with them and among them? Yeah, here, especially tonight, you know, you're risking your own lives in being here together. Do you know that? COVID-19 is looming. And it's real. But like me, I'd rather be here with y'all and end up with COVID-19 and go to heaven than to be away from y'all. I just can't live like that. Sorry. So if you have that love for the brothers and sisters in the Lord, that's evidence, that's proof. You practice righteousness, 1 John 2:29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. And are you seeking to live a godly life? By this we know, 1 John 5, verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God tonight? Has he given you the strength to overcome the world? Are you growing? You've not arrived yet, but are you moving forward, you see? Those are just a few of the tests that we can apply to our lives to make certain that we are in the will of God and that we are the children of God. And many of the problems most likely in this church have to do with the fact, newsflash, there are people in this church every Sunday, there are people in this church, maybe even tonight, who are not really believers. And because they're not really believers, they create all kinds of problems. They profess to be saved, but they've never really repented and trusted in Jesus Christ. And so Paul here is dealing with that kind of a thing here, and he's making it very clear that he didn't want these Corinthians to fail, you see, to prove that they and that he was right with God. And he didn't want them to live godly lives just so he could, you know, brag about them. That's what Paul, in verse 7, he says, I pray to God that you do not do no evil, not that we should appear approved. In other words, not for me to walk around and say, look at me, man, I'm the guy, I'm the one that made all those people the way. I'm not looking for that kind of a thing. I'm not asking you to deal with this sin and to repent, you see, for that reason. I'm not trying to promote myself or to get a good reputation. God knows my heart, so I'm not concerned with what people think of me. Of course, do I like them to think well of me? Yes, we all do. But know this, as a believer in Jesus Christ, that's not always going to be the case, okay? And sometimes it's your fault because you blew it. Sometimes, you know what? They're just trying to get to you to bring you down. The important thing is the truth of the gospel and the word of God. He says there in verse 8, he says, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Paul did not say here that it's impossible to attack the truth or it's impossible to hinder the truth. For these things are going on presently. People are attacking the truth of God's word. They're doing what they can to hinder the message from getting out. I mean, it's real. The whole Facebook thing, that stuff is real. They're doing what they can to silence us as believers many times and to edit what we say as believers. But know this. Paul is saying that he and his associates want the truth no matter what comes their way to be determined by the word of God and taught from the word of God. They're not building up their own truth. That's the popular thing you hear here today. Well, do you believe there's absolute truth? Well, you know, there's my truth and your truth, unless it comes to getting change at the grocery store. Then they're very much sticklers. Wait a minute. You see, in the end, here's what we know, people. God's truth will prevail. God's truth will prevail. So after the examination, he gives them here an encouragement. In verse 9, for we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we pray that you may be made complete. Therefore, I write these things being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction. To begin with here, Paul encourages these Corinthians by his prayers on their behalf. He prays for them. You want to encourage people? Sure, sharing scriptures and everything are good and that kind of a thing, but pray for them. You know, you can just encourage somebody and not even have an opportunity to talk to them, but you can encourage them by just going to God, going to your Father and say, Lord, bless this brother, bless this sister. They're struggling right now. Be with them. Encourage them. That's a great comfort to know in this COVID crisis where many times family members who are in the hospital with COVID, man, I can't encourage them. How can I'm not allowed to go in there. You know what? We can pray for them and we need to pray for them. We need to pray for one another. Paul prays on their behalf. And what's he pray for? He prays for their spiritual maturity. You see, that's what he's talking about here when he says that you may be made complete. That word complete in the Greek means to be fitted out or to be equipped. It's a medical term that is used to speak of setting a broken bone or to adjust a twisted limb. You see, it's that mending. It's used also of mending nets, that same Greek word. That's what we are to pray for, that people get plugged into the body, that they long for and remain in the fellowship and in the family of God, that they may grow spiritually.
and that they may mature, you see, and no longer be tossed to and fro by every, you know, new thing that comes along, new religious thing or experience, but you may be solidly rooted and grounded in the Word of God so that you can spot the truth from the lie, so that you know what you believe and you know why you believe it. But you're not going to know what you believe and why you believe it unless you read your Bible, unless you study the Bible. Because you won't know the truth from the lie without the Word of God to test those things that you're hearing, those things that people are espousing and teaching. One of the ministries of the risen Lord is to perfect and mature his people. In Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 20, we read, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." God uses the word to mature us, to strengthen us. Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or the woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." You see, the Word of God not only tells us about the good work, but it equips us to do, to be able to provide the good work. And so he equips his people for life and service through the Word of God. And so he goes on here. He says, "I'm not coming for the purpose of destruction. I don't want to have to tear down." But sometimes you have to tear down before you can build up, because people, you know, have gotten off the track so far that you got to tear down the lies that they have been taught, and you got to rip down some of the things that the traditions that are meaningless or just through emotions that really are entrapping them, and they feel guilty if they don't do those traditions. It's become just a religion and not a relationship with Christ. Sometimes you got to tear down the lies in people's lives. That's the great thing about, you know, a brand new believer who's and this day where the millennials are out there and they've been brought up with no religion. Sometimes that's better, because you know what? It's brand new to them, and you get to teach them. You don't have to tear down a bunch of junk that they've gotten caught up in religiously. You can just get them right into the Word of God. It's sort of like the difference between remodeling a house, okay, and then starting with the dirt and building a house. Remodeling, if you've ever done it, and I've done it, been there, done that, not fun. Man, living in the house while they're tearing it apart and ripping it apart, and it costs money, and it takes time and inconvenience and tests your patience, you see, because the building inspector, you're not his number one priority many times. You see, he gets to you when he gets to it, and the subcontractors sometimes don't get in. You see, it's easier many times to just build the whole thing from the ground up, you know, just a fresh new thing. And so, you know, those millennials that are out there that don't have all the baggage by way of religion, many times they're open and receptive and respond quickly, and they're just hungry for the Word. I mean, we have several of them here in the church, and they're always asking me questions, and they're excited about, "Oh, hey, Pastor, guess what? I read this today, and I read that today, and you know what the Lord showed me?" And I'm going, yeah, it's awesome. And so Paul goes on here. He goes, I've got the authority to deal with it. I don't want to use sharpness. I don't want to have to kind of come down on you. I want to build you up. I don't want to destroy you. I want to build you up. That's his desire. Nobody likes to come in all the time. You go, okay, you're in sin again. Okay, you blew it here. Okay, you're still blowing it there. Why are you blowing it there? No, you. Hey, how am I doing? Well, you're blowing it here, blowing it there, blowing it here, still blowing it there. I mean, oh, but come on, Pastor, grace. Yeah, grace, but come on, grow. Yeah, God's gracious. It ought to cause you to grow. It ought to cause you to love him more and seek to please him more as you get to know him. And so he goes on here. He says, finally, brethren, farewell. Be complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Paul's desire here, again, in coming to these believers, is that they would repent of their sins, submit, quit listening to the lies of the false teachers, and just to take their minds and get them set on Christ and deal with things in a biblical way so that they could get past just the basics and grow and cultivate grace and love and peace. That word farewell means grace. Finally, brethren, farewell. It means grace. It's a common form of greeting in that day. It can also be translated rejoice. And the command here again to be perfect relates to Paul's prayer there in verse 9 where he wants them to mature in Christ. And I love the fact that he's, be of good comfort, you see. In other words, be encouraged in spite of all their sins and problems. You know what? I just want to encourage you. Live in peace. Knock the bickering and the gossiping and the, you know, dissension and discord. Knock that stuff off. And those that sow division, there are people around that just, no matter what you do, they just always just sowing division and discord. Well, you know, he said that, but do you know that's really true? And every time you turn around, they're just seeking to just undermine anything that God's doing in your life, any truth that he's shown you. You see, that's not a good thing. Get away from those kind of people. Or if you're mature, you see, help them say, well, why is it that you always look down this road? Come on, man. Love believes the best. It hopes the best. It doesn't hold a list of suffered wrongs. And you tend to live in just kind of a Charlie Brown thing, you know, with a, you know, or what's the one with the cloudy, the cloud all over him? What's his name in the... Yeah, pig pen. You kind of live in that spiritual pig pen mentality. You know, there's no good. Kind of an Eeyore thing. Well, yeah, okay. I get another day. Praise God, you know. Come on, knock that stuff off. Rejoice. Enjoy the sweet fellowship of the in the body of Christ. Yeah, okay, things are crazy now politically and on the scene and the morality and the things are, it's crazy, but guess what? We're still in peace here. We can come and gather freely and just enjoy this opportunity while we have it. And maybe, you know what? Don't take it so much for granted, you know? Just the privilege to be able to gather like this and just to live in peace. And yeah, there's turmoil outside, but God gives us that peace that passes understanding as we just gather and worship the Lord together, study God's word together, and trust him day in and day out. The outside world, man, they're looking for a people that are at peace, a people that have the proof of God's love and grace and power in their lives. And then Paul here, the kiss, you know, it was the way they greeted people then. Nowadays, we fist bump, arm bump. No, we still kind of hug, don't we? There's just something in us that's our kind of thing. We don't so much as different cultures, they do the kissing. Oh, come here and give me a kiss, you know. And like grandma does that sometimes to your kids, and they go, oh, grandma, no. But that's just a form of greeting. And then Paul reminded them, of course, of the grace of Jesus. Here we see the Trinity in action, don't we? It's the grace of Jesus who died on the cross, took my place and your place, the wrath of God that we deserve for our sins, and the love of God that drove him to do that, to send his only begotten Son. God, the Father, sending his Son out of love for us, and the communion of the Holy Spirit who keeps us connected to God, the Spirit of God working in us and just opening God's word to us and empowering us and given the ability to do what by ourselves and in our own strength we can't do, and that is live and love as Christ taught and continues to teach us to do. He hasn't asked us to do anything he has not also given us the power to do. And so Paul closes with that. The Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Great book. Great study in getting to know the heart of Paul as a pastor. Caring for the people. How he carried them on his heart. You know, it's something that pastors, it's something that we as believers can't get away from if we love as God has called us to love one another. We just can't shut it off when we walk away from one another as we spend time together and we hear what God's doing. We go away and we continue to pray for one another and just reach out to one another. That's what God has called us to do. And so may God continue to give us a heart, a heart like Paul, the believer's heart for one another, the love for one another, believing the best, hoping the best, not repaying evil with evil, but repaying evil with good, and really, you know, being patient and being kind and being long-suffering. Ah, now, man, if I suffer very long, you're going to hear about it. No. You don't have to live like that. You know what? The Christian, when Jesus suffered, he suffered for a long time with those disciples, didn't he? I mean, for 3 years, he's with them doing miracles and everything. He gets at the end, and Philip says, hey, Jesus, if you just could we just see the Father, if you could just show us the Father, that would be enough. 3 years, walking on water, feeding 5 loaves, 2 fish, raising dead people, healing blind people, healing people that have been crippled for a long time, and they're still saying, been the Mount of Transfiguration, and you still say, show me the Father. Okay, Philip, let me see if you can get it this way. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Okay? Okay. You see, God's grace, God's love, God's faithfulness ought to lead us to an attitude of continual gratitude and grace and love one towards another. God, help us to be those who are willing to suffer. Yeah, you may be going through some suffering right now. It may be at your job. It may be in your family. Maybe with your husband or your wife even. Listen, you, because you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you can hang in there even when you're going through tough times, because you know God's at work and you know who wins. So hang in there. And don't quit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for these precious saints, for this church family, and the blessing they are, Lord, to me. And God, for the work that you're doing by your Spirit in all of us, strengthening us in our faith in you, causing us, Lord, to Lord, hear your word and the truth of your word. And God, we thank you when you point out areas where we are in sin. We welcome the conviction of your Holy Spirit who shows us what's right and shows us what's wrong and then shows us how to get right. You don't just leave us going, oh, I hope you can get it straightened out. Lord, you give us the power through him to get it straightened out. We're not left, Lord, as orphans without a father who loves us, who's there for us to direct us and care for us, to discipline us when we need it, to encourage us when we need that, to enlighten us when we need that, to provide everything that we need, Lord, to live a life abundant. Lord, thank you for the joy of the Lord that is our strength. May we continue to rejoice in your sovereignty and your ability to deal with anything that we are faced with presently and bring good and bring your glory out of it, ultimately, Lord. So bless now as we have read this book, God, may we be those who are continually refreshed by the truths that we have learned. May we put them into practice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.